Well, take your Bibles tonight and turn to John chapter 6. And you're probably thinking, oh, you said John chapter 6 yet again. Well, it's okay. You'll get over it, I hope. All right, John chapter 6. And while I was studying for this last night, I began to think about, you know, what Pastor had been teaching on or preaching on for the past few Wednesdays about hermeneutics and how this really... it's applicable to hermeneutics, because without a key part, when reading your Bible, without a key factor, then you really won't understand what's going on. And I believe the Lord has something to do with that, of course. And so if you have your Bibles with you tonight, take them and turn to John chapter 6, and we'll stand with me and we'll begin reading in verse number 60. Verse number 60. John chapter 6, verse 60, the Bible says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this saying, said this, 'This is an hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, I believe that Jesus' words, you know, the Bible itself, it's not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand what God is saying. Of course, some people may throw a fit about the these and thous and thy and all those different words, you know. But it's easy to understand. But there's a difference between understanding what God is saying, and then there's a difference between believing what God is saying. From understanding to believing, it takes faith. It takes a spiritual act, depending on God. And so when I read this passage today, or when I've read it in the past, I thought about, you know, is God's word hard to understand, or is it hard to believe? So that's the title I've given tonight's message, Hard to Understand or Hard to Believe. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll have you be seated. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to be able to get up and go about our days. And God, the blessings that you give, Lord, the jobs that you've given us and the families that you've given us and to be able to provide for our families. And God, we just want to say thank you for what you have done for us and your Son who you sent to die on the cross for our sins. And God, how you, if we're faithful to you, how you take care of us and Lord, that you look over us and protect us and keep us safe and healthy. God, we're so thankful for that, and we don't want to take it for granted, and we want to, in turn, Lord, give you what is right, our lives, our hearts. Lord, serve you. Do what is our reasonable service, God. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, help my words to be clear and understanding. And God, we ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard someone speak and you thought to yourself, I could not understand a single word you said? Well, you're not the only one. When I was in college in Oklahoma, I worked at a phone call center. So just imagine me sitting with a headset on, typing out notes and everything, talking to people from all walks of life, different nationalities, and it was wonderful. Really was. The experiences, I was fudging it right there. It wasn't wonderful. At times it was like, wow, I just really want to hang up on this person. But you know, good customer service people never do that, right? Oh, your call dropped. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what they say. That's just what they say. But I would sit there and I would talk to the people, and sometimes you would talk to people who speak English. Other times you'd talk to people who speak other languages, such as the main people who I spoke to who spoke different languages were Punjabi, Russian, there were some Asian or, you know, Chinese, different people like that. It was difficult to understand people, but at the same time, you know, I tried to seek understanding. I tried to figure out what they were saying. And so sometimes some of these people, specifically the Punjabi people, when I would speak to them, they would say, I would have such a hard time understanding them that they would say, you know what, hold on. I'll call my friend and he'll translate. And ironically, his friend knows just about enough English as that guy does. And so then it ends up being a huge problem, a 40-minute phone call, and we get nowhere. And it's like, okay, how about I do what I offered you from the beginning? I transfer your phone call to the Punjabi department, and then you can get some help. And they're like, okay, we'll do that. And I'm like, okay, that's great. I appreciate it. But in my situation, we had something called a language barrier. And it was hard. It was difficult. It was hard for me to understand them and probably them to understand me. It went both ways. But in our story today, there was something called a spiritual barrier, if you will. There was a spiritual barrier that these people, these so-called disciples of Jesus, who had been following Jesus all of chapter 6, they did not understand what Jesus was telling them. They did not understand it. They did not come to realize that Jesus is talking about salvation, that he's talking about believing in him, taking his blood and his body and receiving it into the innermost parts of themselves and believing. No, Jesus is not teaching that you have to actually eat his blood and or drink his blood and eat his body. He's not teaching that we're a cannibalist, right? Right? Okay, I think everybody's awake, because that would be very gross, first of all. Jesus, what he was doing throughout chapter 6, he was using something we call a metaphor. And now I had to go back and I had to look up that word, because, you know me, I forget things very easily. And so I relearned that word metaphor. And it's just comparing two things. And so it's like saying the kid was as fast. Well, no, that would be a simile. A simile is using like or as to compare two things. I was trying to use it on the fly, but a simile is a kid as fast as lightning. But nonetheless, Jesus is using the word of God as a metaphor, himself as a metaphor. I am the bread of life. That's the example Jesus gives of a metaphor. He says, I am the bread of life. And if you come and eat of me, you will be saved. You will have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. But the people, they were taking it too far. They were taking it too literal. And they thought, what, we have to actually eat his flesh? And we had to actually drink his blood? Are you kidding me? And so they stumbled over that. These people Jesus is talking with, they had been with him since the beginning of chapter 6. If you remember what had been going on there, Jesus had them sit on the side of the grassy shore, and he fed them with meager amounts of food, little to no food. The boy who had five loaves and two fish, Jesus miraculously provided for those people to eat until they were full. And guess what? They had more left over, 12 baskets full left over, which the 12 disciples got to have. And then Jesus sent the people away and sent his disciples on a boat, knowing full well what was going to happen, knowing full well that there was going to be a storm on the boat and that he was going to come and he was going to say, hey, don't be afraid. It is I. Peace be still. You know, that's what he said. He came and he calmed the storm. And they received him into the ship, And then immediately right after that, the ship was at the other side. And Jesus performed a miracle, not only in providing food for the people, but in calming the sea. And then the third one, in miraculously transporting the boat from the middle of the Sea of Galilee all the way to the other side. Three miracles right before them, right before their eyes, and yet they were kind of blind to it. The people, the next day, the people who were fed with the 5,000 who were fed, they came looking for Jesus, and they were wanting to know, where is this man? Where did he go? Did he sneak away? And so they that next morning, they got up and went to Capernaum, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when they got there, they found Jesus in the temple in Capernaum. In the temple, and he was teaching and he was preaching, and then he got there and then he gave his great sermon on I am the bread of life, much better than how I presented it a while ago. If you read it, it'll wow you more than going back and listening to mine. But then we come here to verse 60, where many of his disciples, when they had heard of what he said, left. They said, you're not giving me what I want, what I am looking for, therefore I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. So many of his so-called disciples decided to leave him. So these people who had been following Jesus have been following him out of selfishness. Following him because, hey, I want some more bread. That's what I want. What you have to give me is not what I want. You have the bread of life? I don't want that. I want some actual food, okay? I want something that'll help me, what they thought in their mind. Something that'll help me. Well, Jesus is saying, I'm giving you what will help you the most for all of eternity. And what you want is something so meager, something so insignificant, something so temporal as food. They didn't care about Jesus. They only cared about what he could give them. Their actual response was this: Jesus, teach us how you can work these works of God so we can have this food. That's what they wanted. They just wanted food. So what's going on in their minds? Are they having a hard time believing him? Or are they having a hard time understanding what he was saying? And so if we look in verse 60, Are we figuring out or are we understanding that? Is God's word hard to understand or is it hard to believe? When we look at the people in their situation, in their lives, and what they're going through, is God's word hard to understand or is it hard to believe? These people have been following Jesus, are following him for the wrong reasons. I think we've understood that. They're selfish reasons. That's why they're following him. They just wanted more food. Now, I was thinking about this, that there are people who confess to be Christians, and then there are people who are actual Christians, who are born again, who just claim the name of Christianity, who say, yeah, I have faith. I have faith. And then there are those who actually live it out. They have faith, and they live like God, how God wants them to live. And they have faith unmovable. And then there are those who are disciples of Jesus, who say they follow him, but in act, they definitely don't follow him. In word, they profess to be a disciple of Jesus, but in actions, they don't. And then you have people who are actual disciples of Jesus, who follow him not only in word, but in deed. They are not only hearers, but doers of the word. They do it. They stick to it. And so they're not only exercising faith, but they are being disciples of Jesus. They're not only... There are some people who have faith, who are disciples. And then there are people who have faith and who are his disciples. And we see this distinction here because we have 5,000 people or whoever came across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. They were just disciples, you know? They were just there for the ride, there for the show, there for the bread. That's what they wanted. They had faith. Yeah, I mean, I've got faith. And then there were the 12 disciples. The 12 disciples, they were disciples of Jesus and they had faith. But then we learn that there is one that was not a true disciple who was just there for the show. And we'll get to that in a second. And so there are two distinctions that can be made here. Between those who are real or those who are real and then those who are fake. And so as a matter of fact, these so-called disciples, they won't stay long because later on we find that Jesus, they find that Jesus' words are intolerable to them. They find out that, you know what? What he is offering, what he is teaching, I don't want this. I'm going to go and do my own thing. I'm going to go about and live my own life. Jesus knew what was going on in the hearts of his disciples. So he asked them, he says, why does this offend you? Is what I'm saying too hard for you to understand? Is it too hard for you to believe? Jesus knows what's going on in every person's heart and every person's mind. He knows what their intentions are. If you go back to John chapter 2 at the very last part of that, the last two verses, it shows you that God knows what's going on in the hearts of men. God knows what's going on in your heart and your mind and what you're thinking about right now. And how you think, wow, James is just so boring. I just could just go to sleep right now. And some of you have. No, I'm just kidding. But God knows what is going on in the hearts of men. And you know, before I got up, I had, you know, God brought something back to me. My favorite book in the Old Testament is 1 Samuel. And something God wants is for us to obey rather than sacrifice. So 1 Samuel 15, I'll read it, don't turn there. 1 Samuel 15, 22, the second part of that verse says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God doesn't just want you to sit there, fill a pew, and say some nice things to the preacher as, you know, you leave. He wants you to obey. He wants more than just a simple sacrifice. He wants obedience on your behalf. He wants obedience on your behalf. And there was one person in the 12 who was able to trick everybody else. They couldn't trick he couldn't trick the Savior. And guess what? That next chapter, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, I'll read it. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He looks deeper than surface level, you know? Because right now, what do you all see? You see a suit and you see a tie. You see someone who needs a haircut, probably. And you think to yourself, well, he may have it together. And you know, that's what you see. But God sees deeper. He sees more than just the surface level. And he sees what's going on in the heart of a person. He sees what's going on in the mind of a person. And he knows what they're going to do. And therefore, God knew what was going on in Judas Iscariot's life. He knew his intentions to be one of the 12, to be the disciple, to be one of the charter members of the first church, of the Church of Jesus Christ. He wanted to be there because, you know, he wanted to put on a show, I guess. But Jesus knew what was really going on in that man's life. And sadly, there probably are people, most likely, in churches like that all throughout America, all throughout the world, where they are just putting on a show, where they're not actually born again, where they're just doing things because their parents bring them to church, they drag them to church, or because they do it to make themselves look better or to impress another person. Or just simply because it makes them feel better. But the truth is, what really matters most is if you are born again, is if you are saved. It doesn't matter if you can show up to every church service, every potluck, every birthday fellowship, every work day, if you are not saved. Those meaningless activities mean nothing unless you have put your faith in Jesus. And you know what? Judas Iscariot followed them around. He was with Jesus Christ and the other disciples for about 3 years. Heard the sermons and the teaching of Jesus, had the fellowship with him. And guess what? After 3 years, you know what he did? He sold him out. He betrayed him for just some pieces of silver. And you know what? He felt so bad that this is blood money. I can't keep this. He had some remorse. He had some bad feelings that I can't do this. I just feel gross. And so he threw the money down and he went out and he hung himself. That was a man who tricked everybody else, who put on a show and was able to show everybody, yeah, I go to church. I do all the right things. I say all the right things as well. And I do all the right things. And I pray and I read my Bible. But guess what? If if you're not saved, it's not going to make a difference. Because all those things will just burn up. And then what do you have to give God? You have nothing. You have nothing. Because if you're not saved, it doesn't matter. They're just religious exercises that mean nothing in the end. Just religious exercises means nothing to God. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants you to obey. And if obeying God means to call upon Him as your Savior, then why not start there? If obeying God means to say, God, I know I've been having the wrong intentions in serving You. I've been having the intentions to look good in front of other people, to make other people think that I am such a great person. But in reality, God, I'm hurting. I'm hurting deep inside, and I need Your help. Then confess it to God. God doesn't want you to work because you feel like you need to. He wants you to serve Him because that's what He requires of you. That's what He wants to have a relationship with you. And if that's what's most meaningful to you, then you'll want to get that right with God. And you'll want to say, God, I've been doing things for the wrong intentions. I've been doing things not because I want to show You my love and to show You my dedication to You, but because I have other reasons. I have other motives in mind of serving You. And God, I don't want it to be that way. I want to have a new start, a fresh start. And so we find out that these people found Jesus' words hard to believe because they were selfish. But at the same time, they had every opportunity to believe in Jesus. They had every opportunity. Get this. Pastor used to, he had taught on Calvinism and free will and whatnot a while ago. Everybody has the equal opportunity to call upon Jesus as their Savior. There is not one group that Jesus says, okay, you can believe on Me. And then there is not another group where Jesus says, I will not allow you to believe on Me. That's not how God operates. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means anybody, right? If you look at the dictionary, that's what it means. You can fact check me on it later if you want. Whosoever. That means anybody in the world can say, Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank You for making me a child of God. Anybody can do that. If they have genuine faith in Jesus, they can be saved. But what about, why didn't Judas? Why didn't those people who were His disciples, why didn't they choose to believe in Him? Were His words hard to understand? No, I don't think so. I think Jesus is speaking pretty plain that they were looking after things like food, bread, but Jesus wanted to give them so much more. But because of their selfishness, they were stuck in what they wanted. And they thought, Jesus, we want this, I want this. And God said, Jesus said this, I want to give You so much better. But what You want, I don't want to give You. But what I do want to give You, You don't want. What's the deal with that? You don't want salvation, but You want something so that it will satisfy you for just a moment. Instead, I want to give You what will satisfy You for eternity. I want to give You salvation. And so as a matter, and we get to this point where Jesus gives eternal life, but not everyone will believe in Him. Verse 66 tells us of people who claim to be Christians, but end up living their old lifestyle because they are selfish. If we look in verse 66, the Bible says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. He had a huge bump in attendance and a huge influx in people who joined. And then guess what? Right after that, He wouldn't give them what they wanted. He wouldn't become pragmatic. And guess what? He went right back down. Just dipped right back to the 12 and plateaued. And it's sad when that happens because so many times people of churches and even in America, they want to say, we want to build a great church. We want people to come to know Christ. And you know what they do? They sacrifice on the altar of pragmatism. And they think that, you know what, if we just get a band up here, if we get a guitar, a drum set, if we get different things going on, then maybe people will start to come in and we'll appeal to the masses. And then guess what? We'll be able to reach more people with the gospel if we stop hanging on to all those dirty words like doctrine. Who needs that? Then maybe we can reach more people if we start to have less beliefs that are more restricting. Instead, we just love all people, which we do. We do love all people. But the Bible is very evident that you can't love the sin. Then maybe we can reach more people if we just loosen up a little bit, you know? Oh, man. Just loosen up a little bit. Quit hanging on to those doctrines. Then we can reach more people. But that's not the example that Jesus gives. If you're following, Jesus gives the example that He is faithful, that He is true, that He doesn't appeal to the masses and give them what they want. Rather, He attempts to give them what they need: salvation. Hey guys, I know you think you want this, but hey, what you really need is this. What you really need is this. You have your attention, you have your mind fixated on something so temporal. That I want to give you something even better. Something that'll last for eternity. Yes. Oh, we don't want that. How dare you put that before us? And so then they go about their own life. They go back to their own way of living. Jesus knew along what was in their hearts, and He knew their motives for following Him. For following Him. He knew all they wanted was bread, but He wanted to give them so much more than that. The way Jesus handled this situation was shocking too when I first observed this. He says, he didn't plead with those who left. He didn't say, hold on, before you leave, let me explain. Let me tell you more. Let me help you understand what's going on. Let me just, wait, don't leave. He didn't run after them, and He didn't try to run them down or try to give them the sales message and try to say, wait, if you act fast. No, they wouldn't believe in Him because they had selfishness in their heart. Because what I want is bread, and you won't give me what I want. So I'm leaving. I'm going to go someplace where I will get what I want. So there's a lesson to be learned how Jesus handled this situation. When you're out on visitation or if you're talking to a friend, if they simply don't want what you're offering, don't sit there and plead and say, well, I'll go through, I'll answer all your questions, I'll debate with you and do all that. But in the end, what does the Bible say? He says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now, if you ask me, I don't know exactly how all that works. But I know that one day when I was sitting right over there, probably where Brother Tim was sitting, Jesus Christ started working in my heart that I had been living a life when I was 17 years old, that I had been living a life that just wasn't honoring to God. And I knew it. And I had grown up in church, and I knew that what I was doing was not right. And so right there, where Brother Tim was, I called upon Christ as my Savior, and He forever changed my life. And I can't tell you what that feeling was like. How God sent His Holy Spirit down and He drew me. No, I can't tell you what it was like, but I can tell you this, that He made a change in my life, and that through His Holy Spirit, I'm now saved. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the same thing that can happen in other people's lives as well. If we're just faithful to take the message to people who want it, right? We don't want this. We're going somewhere else. Jesus didn't run him down. No, he kept going. He kept going. And that's what we should do. That when somebody says, no, we don't want that, slam the door in your face or yell curse words at you or tell you get off their lawn, say, okay, have a nice day. And then go to the next door. Go to the next door. Because you don't know what's going to be behind that next door. If it's going to be a person who is actually looking for the truth, who is looking for what God has to offer, who is selfless and who wants to know more. You don't know what's going to be behind that next door. after those disciples left, he turned to the 12 and he asked them this question. Remember what he asked them? He said, "Will you also go away?" So I think Jesus was giving them an open invitation that, hey, if your heart is not in this, if you don't actually want to be here, then hey, you have the option to leave if you want. I think, I don't know, this is just my opinion, that Jesus is saying this because he knows exactly what's going on in Judas Iscariot's heart. And that he knew what his motives were and why he was there. So I don't know, maybe he was saying it because of that, but Jesus cuts right to the point and he wants to know where they stand. Are you going to go away too? Well, Peter speaks up and he says in verse 8, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And oftentimes we think Peter is that dumb disciple who always puts his foot in his mouth and he just makes everything worse. Sometimes he does, but if we look at the situation, we're honestly kind of like Peter sometimes. In our walk with God, maybe we try to do what's right, but then we switch into our own strength and make matters worse when we should be relying on God's strength. I believe that's something every Christian can associate with, that sometimes we switch on where we draw our resource from, our strength. We try to go back to ourselves when all in reality it should be in God. Many, if not all, Christians are like Peter, like I said. After Jesus was crucified and after he rose from the grave, it was this disciple who said, "I go a fishing." He said, "I'm going to my old lifestyle. I'm going back to what I used to do." And Jesus showed up and to show his disciples their mission in life. He said, "Hey guys, cast your net on the other side." And they did. And they pulled up fish and they brought it to the shore. 153 fish. And God was wanting to reconfirm them, their mission in life. "Hey, I know you guys were going back to your old way of lifestyle, but hey, your mission in life is to be fishers of men, to win people to Christ, to tell them about Jesus." So many Christians are like Peter. They want to backslide and they want to go back to what they want to do. But backsliding is selfishness. It's selfish. When people think they know what is best for them, they are selfish and they get away from God. But we know we're supposed to draw nigh to God. We're supposed to get closer to Him, not go backward. We need to get close to God and do His will for our lives. That's what those so-called disciples were doing. They came in at first, but out of selfishness, and then they left. Peter went on to say this, "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was speaking on behalf of all the disciples, but he didn't know this. He didn't know that Jesus knew what was going on in every person's heart, that Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was the one who was going to betray him. He knew from the very, very beginning that he knew who was going to betray him, and he knew who was going to believe. Not that he chose who was going to believe in him, but Jesus knew. He has omniscience. One man said this, "If one of Jesus' closest followers will betray him, we should never be shocked in our day to see those who appear to be disciples of Jesus abandon him. Judas saw Jesus' signs, he heard his sermons, traveled with him for a couple of years, got to know him in a way that few others did, and yet, in the end, betrayed him." He didn't have a belief in Jesus. I'm sure he understood what Jesus was saying, but he didn't have a belief that comes from the heart, that has faith in Jesus. And so when I was saying from the beginning, this message can somewhat be applied to hermeneutics like Pastor had been teaching on. I want to say this, that God's word is easy to understand, but the problem lies in the human. The problem does not lie in God. The problem lies in the human. It's not hard to understand, but when we look at ourselves, is it hard to believe? Is it hard to say, "Wow, God, you did those things, that happened"? Well, ask God to help you. Help thou my unbelief, God. That this isn't, when you don't go to your bookshelf and pick this up like any old book. You don't go to your bookshelf and pick this up like any old C.S. Lewis book or whatever book that you read. This isn't just some random book of literature. It's holy, it's supernatural, given from God. Amen. the spiritual words of life. And so when you pick this up, you can't sit there and think that, wow, if I read this, I can understand every word and I can get every single word and I can mine out the truths that are in this word. No, it's you got to rely on something more than yourself. You got to rely on God, because this isn't some run-of-the-mill book. It's not some book that's just so common. It's an uncommon book. It's a spiritual book given from God. And so what you have to do, God, open up my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, I pray that when I come before you today, this morning, tonight, this afternoon, that when I read your word, that you would show me things that I have not seen before. And God, that I could probably look at this with just a casual eye and be able to understand, oh, yep, he was at this place, going to that place, going there. Okay, check, read that chapter, we're all good. But what profit does that have? How does that help you in your walk with God, knowing that he went from Jerusalem to Galilee, did this and that? How does that help you spiritually? Well, before you open up your word, the word of God, you should ask God, I pray that you would help me to understand what it is you're trying to teach me today. Not only that I would just understand general specificities or just facts about your word, God, but that I would learn more about who you are and who I am and who you want me to be. God, what do I need to change? What kind of person am I? And can you help me to know what it is that I have problems with? Because truly, God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows you better than you know yourself. So I have today, is God's word hard to understand or is it hard to believe? It's not hard to understand. That's my opinion. Hopefully that's yours as well. It's simple. The fault lies in us. Sometimes things are just plain hard to believe. But when things are hard to believe, you have to tell yourself, God, I need your help. Help me to understand. I believe your word. I just ask that you'd help me to understand what it is you want me to get from your word. Help me to believe. Help me as I seek to know what you want me to know. And in the end, I believe he'll give you what it is he wants you to know. He'll teach you things from his word. And he'll show you what you need to do, the changes you need to make. Right. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed tonight, I pray that we wouldn't see God's word as just another book. It's just another time of just reading. Because really, honestly, the benefit does not come from just reading a chapter and checking it off, or reading a book and checking it off. The benefit comes from when God speaks to your heart, and when God shows you that, Brother James, you got a problem. And that you need to get it right. And that you need to put this off. And then you need to put this on. God's word is not hard to understand. But when we try to rely on our own strength, it can be hard to believe. Because if you're not asking God for help to understand, to increase your faith, and it's not going to equate to anything. It's just going to be another time of reading, another box checked off. So I encourage you this week that before you open up the Word of God, before you have an appointment with God, that you would ask him, God, I want to hear from you, and I want to know more about you. I pray that you would help me to understand your Word. And God, that you would show me things that I don't know about myself. And Lord, that I'd be able to take these truths with me throughout the day. Help me to recall them as I'm at work, as I'm driving. Lord, help me to always keep in mind your word and what you've done.